Right, we've got two readings today. The first one is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the second reading is John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Well, thanks so much. It's so great to have everyone here today. And if you're visiting, welcome. You'll hear us talk about connecting, growing, serving, and going. It's a pathway that we use here at Winoona, a pathway towards maturity. So we begin by connecting with God as we gather in worship. We connect with other people. And as we connect with God, we then begin to grow in our faith. We grow, and what that looks like is we engage with God in his word. And then as we grow, we think, well, we've got these, God saved me, I've been rescued, I've got a whole new being, I'm transformed. What do I do with that? Well, then I begin to serve. I serve with the gifts that God has given us in his kingdom and in his body. And then we're told that we need to not just keep this good news that we have to ourselves. We've connected with God, we're growing in our faith, we're serving. Then we're called to go and share that good news with other people. So that's the pathway: connect, grow, serve, and go. So today is about connecting. We connect with God deeply as we gather around the Word of God. And so what we do is we realize that within us there's every human being is made to connect with God. I don't know if you think about this, but we're actually made for connection. There was a French philosopher named Blaise Pascal, and he said this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human man or human being, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And so his idea is, as he looks around the world, he realized that all humans, we're all broken, we're all busted, we're all searching for something. And he says the God-shaped vacuum, people call it a God-shaped hole in every human heart. And no matter how hard you try to fill it by created things, by getting fit or by whatever it might be, anything that might try and fill that hole up, you cannot fill it with anything apart from God. It's a God-shaped hole. And our problem as humans is we try and fill it with stuff, don't we? We try and fill it with all these different things that we think are going to make us better or make us feel better. And yet there's a hole that only can be filled by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can fill that void. And it's every human across the planet. I don't know if you think about this. There's a guy named Don Richardson. He wrote a book called Eternity in Their Hearts in the 70s. And he researched different tribal groups around the world. And all of them form a set of spirituality, a form of a religion, trying to fill a void within the human heart. They realize there's something more out there. And they try and fill it with something. And they're never satisfied until they encounter Jesus. You can go read his research through that book. And so we're actually made for connection. We're made to connect with God. And so that's our first point, is we're actually made to connect with God. And if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, you see this is true, don't you? You see, in the Garden of Eden, as God describes making the world, he makes people in his own image, Adam and Eve, and they're made for a relationship with God. I don't know if you can imagine that. Adam and Eve, the first two people, are walking with God together in the garden. They're made in a relationship with him. And we see that God is relational. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living eternally together. God is in a relationship and he invites us to step into a relationship with him. We are made to connect with God. And it's the only way that that God-shaped box in the human heart can be filled, is by stepping in and connecting with God. And so we're invited into that connection. As we read in our second reading there in the book of John, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well, and she's talking about worship. Where do we worship? What does it look like? And he said, it doesn't really matter where you go. It doesn't matter what mountain you worship on. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you are drawn close to God by the Spirit. Have a look here in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So it's not actually about the place. She's asking, what does it look like? What place do we go? Where? What building do we have to gather in? It's not matter. It doesn't matter. It's those who worship in spirit and truth. In verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so God invites us into worship. He invites us into connecting with him. And he seeks, it says there, they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. He is seeking us and drawing us into connecting with him. And it's a beautiful place, because it's at that moment that we find that void, that hole is being filled. It's being filled with only the thing that can satisfy, which is God. And so he says, hey, come and connect with me, and that void in your heart will be filled. And so God invites us in. We're made to connect with God. There's a quote here, A.W. Tozer, true worship that is pleasing to God creates within the human heart a spirit of expectation and insatiable longing. There's something, that connection, that worship that fills us up, and that's something that we're actually made for. So first of all, we're made to connect with God. That's who we are. We connect. That's why we begin with connect, grow, serve and go each week, because we're made to connect with God, and that's where our primary place is filled up with. But we're also made to connect, and we see this because Jesus shows us that it's very, very, very important to connect with God. He lives a life out of connection with God, and everything that he does, everything that he says, it's intentional, and it flows out of those deep places of that deep connection with God. And so if you read the Gospels, please, if you haven't read a Gospel, go and read the Gospel of Mark or Luke or Matthew or John. In every single Gospel, the same thing happens. Jesus purposely stops and he goes away and he spends time with God, his Father, on his own every day. Like every day he does this. And it happens often at the most inconvenient times. It would be much in the verse we have up here in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is very, very busy, right? He's just started his ministry. There's lines of people outside the door. They're turning up to be healed and to hear and to meet Jesus. Now, you know, being a good business plan would be, we just got to get through as many people as we possibly can and do all the healings we possibly can. And in the end, at the end of the day, he goes, okay, it's the end of the day, and there's still a line of people out the door. What does he do? He stops. He closes the door. And in the morning, while it was very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went to a solitary place, and he prayed. And you see this pattern throughout the Gospels again and again and again, where he chooses to shut down from whatever is happening and to go and connect with God, his Father, because he knows he needs it. Do you remember when Jesus is feeding the 5,000? There's a whole crowd of people, 5,000 men, the Bible says. There's women and children, so the number could be up to 20,000, they think. And they're all there on a mountainside, and Jesus has been teaching them all day long. finally they're hungry, and so they get some bread, you know, there's five loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and they feed these 5,000, 15,000, 15,000 people until they're all full and they're all satisfied. And you think, wow, this is incredible. And then the crowd is all there. Jesus, surely he could do more teaching. Do you know what happens at the end? He tells his disciples, he says, hey, mate, you guys are really tired. He sends the disciples off into a boat to the other side. He says, you guys, you've had enough. You're tired. Off you go. And then he says to the crowd, he dismissed the crowd. And so they could have done, surely he could have done more teaching. Surely he could have been busier. And after leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. He knows that he needs to slow down and connect. It's what Jesus did. He stopped and connected. Finally, you see this in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is there and he's alone, and he spends that time facing sort of the hardest thing he's going to face in his life. Rather than being busy trying to get all the stuff sorted out, he takes time out to stop and to connect and to engage with God. And so the point is this, is that Jesus himself shows us that he probably could have kept on going, but he intentionally stops, creates space within his week, within his day, within his life to connect with God his Father. And I think if Jesus does that, maybe I need to do that. Maybe we need to do that, because that's part of his pattern. And so I love that Jesus is intentional. And he has, we're going to use the word rhythms throughout this series, this idea of having a rhythm or a practice. And so Jesus actually has rhythms and practices of prayer and of connecting with God. And so I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jesus would stop every day, three times a day, and pray. That's a Jewish tradition. He would have done that from being a very, very small child right through his life in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was betrayed. He does this. He stops and prays and connects with God because he needs it. It's part of his rhythm. In part of that rhythm, he would actually read the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of this. In those three times of prayer, they have set prayers that they would say. They would say the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and a bunch of other passages, reminding themselves of who God is. He would stop, he would pray, he would read the Bible. He did it every day, three times a day. And so, and part of that connection was that he would actually connect with the Word of God. Do you know that Jesus, from a little boy, probably memorized the scriptures from like 0 to 12, and by the age of 12, he would have memorized nearly the whole of the old, like the whole of the Torah, the old first five books of the Bible, and the Psalms. He would have had all that in his head by the age of 12. That was part of what he did. It was his rhythm and his practice. And so Jesus had these rhythms and these practices. He stopped and he prayed. He had set times to pray every day. He'd stop and say, I need to stop and pray. It's important. I need to connect with God. He would have set times every week where he'd stop on a Sabbath and go to a synagogue or to the temple, and he would pray and connect with God. He would have set times throughout the year where he would slow down and there was a festival, and he would go along with all the other people and connect with God. And so I wonder, for us, as the year warms up and we begin to get busy, because we're going to get busy, it's only the 4th of January, is that right? And it's going to get busy soon, and things start flooding in, what do we need to do to prioritize connecting with God? Jesus does. He shows us again and again that he does. What do we need to do so that we set rhythms in our life and practices in our life of pursuing God in worship that will sustain us when life gets busy and out of control? And so Jesus connects, but Jesus doesn't just do it on his own. Jesus actually connects with a community, which is kind of neat. You know, if you think anyone could get through life just by sailing and trusting God on their own, Jesus could. Is that right? Look, he's the Son of God. I'm sure he could. He wouldn't need other people, but instead he doesn't. He chooses community. He has 12 people who are with him every day, his disciples. He has a bunch of other followers who are around 72 others he sends out in prayer. Every Sabbath, what does he do? He stops, he slows down, and he goes to a synagogue. And so Jesus' ministry is a whole life of community. It's a life of connection. And you see that Jesus' spiritual life was not just private. It was actually community. It was formed in a community. And so these are some of the things that he did. He actually prayed with his disciples regularly. So he taught them how to pray. So obviously he's spending enough time with them and teaches them how to pray. He worshipped and went along to all the other celebrations with everyone else. He turned up. He went to the synagogue and to the temple and he prayed and he sang hymns in Matthew 26. And so Jesus lived this life of connecting with other people as he connected with God. So he was there connecting with God. He was on a mountainside, but then he drew the disciples with him up the mountain and said, hey, let's pray together. And so I love this verse in here in Luke 4:16. Jesus turns up to his hometown in Nazareth. And this is the line, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Isn't that interesting? As his custom was. Jesus' custom is that every Sabbath, which is a Saturday for Jewish people, he would turn up to synagogue and he would pray and worship and sing and read the Bible and probably have international roast coffee at the end. You know, that's what he did. It was part of being a community of believers, and he prioritized that. Even though he was walking around the countryside, every Sabbath, didn't matter where he was, he stopped, he found the local synagogue, he joined in with the community, and he worshipped together in community. And so this is part of what Jesus did. And the early church picked up a similar rhythm. And so you see this in Acts chapter 2, as Josh read to us before. The early church started with a big bang, the thousands of people gathering in worship. And we're looking at the bottom part of this passage. Each week, the guys are going to break up a little part of this passage, and we see that God is at work as he forms the church. But at the end of this passage, 46-47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So see what they're doing? They're gathering in worship, they're praising God, but it's actually about this. Hey, together, we're doing this together. And so they hang out in the temple courts. They're in worship in the temple courts. And that doesn't kind of finish there. No, they go home and they have dinner together and they hang out and they encourage each other. And they've got this image of praising God, and the people see it and there's favor upon them from God. And so the church was always more than just a Sunday thing. I don't know if you think about that. It's always more than just a Sunday, like an hour and a half on a Sunday. That's what we give to worship and gathering in community. No, it was always about the people of God gathering together as a community and encouraging each other and walking together through life. And so as the early church grew, if you read some church history, this is how they formed. They were meeting every day, but then they were meeting particularly on the Sabbath. And then as the church grew, the Gentiles started coming in, and they weren't particularly a Jewish community. They weren't quite a Gentile community. There was something new. And so they said, you know, what day did Jesus rise from the dead? Oh, that was Sunday. We're going to meet together on the Lord's Day. We call that Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's when the early church started meeting. So it was a whole new thing, a whole new community meeting together on Sunday to celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. And so that's what connecting, that's why we come to church really, isn't it? So we're on this great big heritage of thousands of years of people who realize they need to connect with God, and they do that in community and they turn up. It's part of the DNA of the Christian life. You know, really, people say, do I really need to go to church to be a Christian? Yes, you can be a Christian without being in church, but the warning and the encouragement from the scripture is we are part of a community. And we're encouraged to gather in community. We're encouraged to connect in community. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And so we're actually in this together. It's challenging being a Christian in the world. They've known this from day dot, when the Christians were being beheaded and persecuted and chased out of their homes. You know, we've got to spur each other on. How do we keep doing this? And then he says this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so the encouragement is, hey, we've got to keep going. We've got to keep meeting. We've got to keep encouraging each other. And the way we do that is we keep on gathering and connecting with community. It's important. We need each other. And so it's the habit of the early church. And so as we head into 2026, I wonder what our rhythms of connecting and gathering with other Christians in worship looks like. How do we prioritize that? Where do we set aside time for that? You know, how do we ensure that that gathering in church and community is part of who we are, part of our DNA? And so lastly, to wrap up, I want us to be thinking about our rhythms of connection. So you have rhythms in your everyday life. There are things that you do every day at a certain time. You wake up, you put the kettle on, you have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, you have some breakfast, you brush your teeth, you get ready for work, you have a shower. And they're all kind of the rhythms and patterns. You go to the gym, you might go and do some exercise, you might scroll on Instagram, you might watch some Netflix, you know, might do a bit more scrolling here and there, you never know. And, you know, but you have these rhythms and patterns that you do every day. And so what we want to think about is, and we have patterns as well on a weekly basis. So you might have a date night, or you might go out, you know, for some friends, or you might get your hair cut, or you might do longer exercise. They're weekly patterns. And so what I want to encourage us to think about what our rhythms and patterns are to ensure that God is included in our weekly rhythm. John Ortberg, in a book called Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important Part of You, he says this: you must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. Interesting quote, isn't it? Because you can get through your whole day and not really think about God, and you sort of at the end go, man, I didn't really think much about God today. You might even think about it, but he's saying you must arrange your days. It's something you must do. You actually have to actually do something to ensure that God is actually part of your day, to experience that deep joy, contentment, and confidence with God in your everyday life. And so as we think about our rhythms, what are we going to do to put in to arrange our days so that God is part of our day? This is a book we bring up every now and then and probably bring up through this month called Practicing the Way. Be with Jesus, Become Like Him, and Do as Jesus Did by John Mark Comer. And he talks about a thing called a rule of life. It's also called a way of life, but it's really about thinking about what it looks like to include Jesus in your everyday life. And it's a rule of life. It's a practice that you do. This is what he says: a rule of life is a schedule and a set of practices and relational rhythms that create space for us to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do as he did. As we live in alignment with our deepest desires, that empty hole, God-shaped hole in our hearts, it is a way of intentionally organizing our lives around what matters most, God. And so the idea of rule of life, it's not like a set of rules that you have to do. It's more like a way of life and intentionally including God in your everyday way of life. So my way of life is I get up in the morning, I have a cup of coffee, I brush my teeth, I have a shower, I get ready for work, I run out the door. Oh, maybe I need to rethink, where is God in my way of life? I get up in the morning, I grab my Bible before I grab my phone, I slow down, I spend some time with God, and then I have my cup of coffee, and then I brush my hair, and then I run out the door. But it's that intentional moment of slowing down. And so we need to have intentional rhythms. And so we remember Jesus had these. Jesus had intentional rhythms every morning, every midday, every night. He would slow down and stop and engage with God. He had set times of prayers. He had weekly rhythms. He had yearly rhythms, and he did it with others. And so we're reminded that if Jesus had those priorities and had those rhythms, we probably want to too. And so what does it look like? And what does it look like for us to connect? And so here's where we're going to land over the next three, four weeks. We want to be thinking about considering areas in our life where and how practically we might do this. We've got three areas we're going to consider. One is personal. Secondly is your family, household, or others. And thirdly is in our church community. And so as we think about our rhythms of connection, where in your personal life, your everyday walk of life, where do you connect with God? What does it look like? What prayer times are you putting into place? What time of the day do you say, hey, I'm going to spend a bit of time with God today? And I think the point of the rule of life is that you actually need to be intentional. If you don't, you get to the end of the day and go, oh, I didn't quite read my Bible today and I forgot. Because we're busy creatures, aren't we? We have a lot going on. And so the whole idea is being intentional. Is there a particular format or a pattern of prayer and Bible reading that you want to put in play this year? A lot of us use an app called Lectio 365 on our phone. Maybe you want to start that. Or a yearly Bible reading plan. That's all right. You may be going to hit the gym every week and do that. Maybe you want to say, hey, reading the Bible and engaging with God is just as important. I'm going to put that in my life. And so maybe you want to think about, when's it going to be? Is it going to be the start of the day? Did you have a time at lunch where you could stop and walk off the site and just have a few minutes with God on your own? Do you have a time at the end of the day before you get too tired where you can slow down and engage with God? And the whole point, I think, of be intentional. Be specific. Write it down. When will I do that? And so this week we're going to send out a reflection after each sermon this month. We'll have a reflection. And I encourage you, if you're not on the email chain, let me know and you'll get the email. But I encourage you to write down, be specific. What am I going to do this year to ensure that I am connecting with God? Because it starts with me and God first and foremost. And I need to be putting that in place in my life. And then we move on to our family and our friends, our household and others. And so what rhythms and practices can I put into place with my family? You know, we have busy young adult children and teenage children. They're out. And we just sort of need to say, hey, we need to be home one night a week and have dinner together and just connect and try and bring up stuff that's valuable and important. That's we get through. If we get one night a week, that's good sometimes, but you know, we need to have a rhythm in our life and say, this time we're all home, whatever night it is, we're going to be there and we're going to try and connect. And so how do we seek that connection? What time we encourage, what we do, what we read with our kids, what space we create? And then, you know, in our household, maybe it's with other people who you live with or your wider household, how can you be creating space to be connecting with them and encouraging them? And then with others, maybe there's opportunities where it's thinking about, I just need to connect with that person. Maybe God's encouraging you to catch up with someone, have a coffee, go for a walk, take a phone call, spend some time with them and be intentional. It might be like that, you know, every Monday afternoon you're coming home from work and you have an opportunity to just catch up with someone and go for a quick walk down the bike track, have a pray, ask them how their week is going, how can I encourage you this week, and be intentional. You know, maybe, you know, every 2 weeks someone just sitting down and say, hey, let's meet up every 2 weeks, or once a month we'll have a coffee and just ask each other how we're going and seek that deeper connection. And so the encouragement is, don't just think about it, put it in the calendar. That's the important thing. That's the step. You know, you think, oh yeah, I'm going to be intentional, we'll catch up. But if you don't actually be, you're not intentional and you don't actually plan it, we're going to do this, it won't happen. And so put it in your calendar. Be intentional. And then finally, how do we connect with church community? What does it look like for us to turn up here on a Sunday? And then during the week, what does it look like for us to connect with God? And so I want to encourage you, if this is not your church and you're on holidays, it's great. Connect with your local church. Go there. Be engaged. If this is your church here at Winoona, it's great to have you here. Come in and engage. And this is your community. These are our people. This is our tribe. And so we want to be intentionally locking in. If you're at the 8 o'clock service, lock into the 8 o'clock service. Get in there. Look out for new people. If you're at 10 o'clock service, create space for people. Look out for the new visitors who are here every week. And there's a bunch. If you're at night church, you know, come to night church and meet our young guys and our young adults and say, hey, great to have you here at church, and encourage them. And so it's this intentionality of turning up. And as Amy reminded us of your gathering worship, it's sort of that intentional moment of locking in. I'm here to praise God right now. We don't do it a lot throughout the week, do we? But we have a short time on a Sunday morning where we just want to put aside all the other garbage. And I know it's hard trying to get everything sorted out and get here and drag kids out the door and just get your hair done or whatever it might be. You know, my hair's difficult to get done. But, you know, it's just that thing of just getting here and it's hard. But I'm here And this is my moment to connect with God in worship. And so I want to do what I need to do to connect with God in worship. And so we need to create space to do that. And I've been encouraged by a friend of ours. And as she gathers in worship, it's actually about her and God. And so even the room might be full, the room might be empty, it doesn't really matter, because she stepped into a place and she is going to worship God. And she does. And she sings with all the might, and she puts her arms up, she waves them around, that's fine. Do what you need to do to worship God. And she goes, I am here, I am intentional. And I think that's part of what it means to turn up and be intentional in connecting with God. And so create that space for you to do that. If you need quiet space and it's too busy in here, go into the prayer room. Have quiet space in the prayer room. If you need to, you do that during the week and life is too busy and you just need some quiet space, please use the prayer room. You know, create the thing that you need to do so that you connect with God. And as you connect with God, you're able to grab others and bring them in and say, hey, we're here to worship God together. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what we're here to do. And so as the new year begins, I want us to be not just thinking randomly, but try and be as specific as you can in your personal life. What does it look like for me to connect with God this year? What am I going to do? Write it down. Be specific. For my family, for my household, for others around about me, what am I going to do? Who am I going to connect with this year? Be specific. Monday afternoons, locked in. We're going to go for a walk on the bike track. Okay, that's it. And sort of lock it in. Be specific. And for our church community, think carefully and deeply about what it means for you to turn up to engage with us as a community and looking out for each other. And then we're drawing each other into this great big orchestra of song and praise as we worship God together. It's beautiful, isn't it? And that's what we're part of. We're part of this wonderful, great community. Be intentional. Make a plan. Stick to the plan. That's tough. Let's pray. Father God, we need your help as we begin a new year. And we look back at last year and the highs and the lows and the things we did well and the things we didn't do so well. And we want to be intentional as we step into this new year. Lord, help us to connect deeply with you. Help us to seek that as a priority. Help us to put in time with you on our own. Help us put in time with you as a family and as a household and with others. And help us to, Lord, as a community, to gather in worship and be intentional in the way that we step into this space. And so, Lord, help us to not forget these things, but to let them be rhythms and practices and a way of life, a rule of life that we carry with us in the ups and downs of whatever this year happens to bring. Lord, help us to keep connecting with you. And so, Lord, we need your help. We know that the year gets busy and work fires up and everything just gets overwhelming. So we need your help. Help us to start well and to carry these with us through this year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.